Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. We'll be reading together up into chapter 2, verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you yet again. We ask that you may bless our time here. May your Holy Spirit illuminate us. May your Spirit guide us here as we consider your holy word. And above all, may we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us, for it is of he that the scriptures testify. May you encourage those that need encouragement. May you bring conviction where conviction is needed. And may this gospel message be believed by all in this room. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask a question for the parents and grandparents, the guardians in the room. What do you desire for your children, or the children in your life? Earlier this year, the Pew Research Center sent out a survey asking parents these very same questions. What do you desire for your kids? What concerns you for them? Most parents worried that their kids would struggle with things like mental health issues or with issues like bullying. With respect to desires and what they wanted to see in their lives was apparently financial independence. That was the most prominent desire that parents had. They wanted them to have jobs and careers that they enjoyed. It's interesting to look at what the world considers to be important, especially as we think about what we want for the next generation. It's certainly not a bad thing to want these things for our children and for those that are following us. But in our passage today, the Apostle Paul shares with us his desire, his deep desire for his spiritual children. And it's not worldly success, nor is it avoiding difficulties in this life. What Paul desires, what he strives for in the life of the Colossians, is spiritual maturity. What does he want for his children? Maturity in Christ. Up to this point in the letter, Paul has spent much time reflecting on God's work of redemption, his work of salvation. And what has God done for us? He has transferred sinners that belong to the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as the ruler of this kingdom, ruler over creation and over the church, he's now reconciling all things to himself by his precious blood. This is the message that Paul is tasked to preach. This is the message that Paul lives for, because it's the message that believers need to be mature, to grow in maturity. So we'll consider the pursuit of maturity through three points: Paul's joy, God's mystery, and finally, our maturity. We'll begin with Paul's joy. Verse 24 opens with a phrase that we might be well acquainted with if we have read Paul before: I rejoice. His calling as an apostle is marked with an unshakable joy, a joy that no one can take away. This is common knowledge about Paul. For example, when we think about the letter to the Philippians, most scholars call it an epistle of joy. He is known for rejoicing. But it's worth reflecting on what he's rejoicing in. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why does Paul rejoice? Because he is suffering. And that should be a little surprising to hear. Yes, we come across this quite often in Paul's writings, but it can be kind of jarring to hear this at first. Even as believers, we know as believers that we ought to be rejoicing in all circumstances, but how many of us go through hardships? And the first reaction that we want to let out is to rejoice in those hardships. That's not exactly where we want to go at first. We know we should, but it can be quite difficult. The aches in our bodies grow more troublesome. Relationships are more strained. Temptations become more numerous. And all of a sudden, it's a lot harder to rejoice in our circumstances. Life can get awfully tiring. Sometimes our circumstances can keep us from pursuing Christian maturity. It leads us to simply mope around, to be down in the dumps. But not Paul. Later on in this letter, Paul tells us that he is writing this letter in chains. It's probably the case that he's writing so in prison because he was preaching the gospel. And yet that is not keeping him from writing about the gospel. He is not discouraged. Paul is so filled with a heart for the Colossians to see them grow that even in the face of suffering, in the face of imprisonment, he is rejoicing. What's more, when Paul says that he is suffering here and rejoicing in his suffering, he writes that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And what does he mean by this? Is Paul saying that in Christ's death there was something that was lacking, something that was missing? That Jesus did 90% of the work and now Paul is presenting the other 10%? No, not at all. We know that Paul believes that Christ's work on the cross is all sufficient. If you read the previous verses, he speaks of that. All we need is found in Christ himself. And what does he write in Romans 8:32? That God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So in the cross of Christ, there is a sufficiency in that work. The cross is all we need to be saved. There is nothing that we can do to add to that. So what Paul is doing here is not detracting from Christ's work, but he is identifying himself with Christ's suffering. Just as the head of the body, Jesus, suffered while he was on earth, so the body of Christ suffers while on earth. To fill up what is lacking here in verse 24 means that Paul is participating in God's plan. He is submitting himself to God's will, and it is a will that consists of suffering. We see this in Acts chapter 9. The Lord calls out to Ananias to pray for Paul, to help him so that his sight would be restored. And what does he say about Paul? He says, I will show him how he must suffer for my sake. That was part of God's plan for Paul. But when we look all the way to the end in Revelation, chapter 11, verse 6, there's also this idea of filling up something that is lacking here. Then they were each given a robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So even at the end of history, there is a moment where the saints are in waiting. They are called to wait just a little longer until when? Until all the fullness of the suffering of God's people would be made complete. There is still suffering to endure before we reach glory. The union between Christ and his church is so intimate that when Christ suffered, we suffer. But now, when we suffer, Christ is also suffering in a way. And John Calvin writes the following: Christ has suffered once in his person, once and for all. He now suffers daily in his members. That means in us, in the people of God. And in this way, there are filled up those sufferings which the Father has appointed. So Paul suffers, but he rejoices. This is a part of God's plan for him and for the church. There is a reason behind the suffering. Paul is not a savior. He's far from the savior. But he is a servant of the savior. And he's following in his footsteps. And this is so important for Paul, this idea of his suffering, of his strugglings, of his toils, that he repeats it multiple times in our passage. We read that in the beginning of our passage, in the middle, in verse 29, and in the beginning of chapter 2. His life is one of struggling, of working hard, of toiling. And this reveals Paul's heart. The heart of Paul in his ministry. It's the heart of a spiritual father who desires what is best for his spiritual children. He does not want believers to just remain as infants. He wants them to grow up into maturity, to move from milk to eating solid foods, to eating meat. And he will labor to that end, to see his children grow up into maturity. And this sort of heart, this sort of ambition, should be found within us as well. This is a word for every elder that is to serve, for every officer of the church, to desire maturity among the flock. But it's also something that even lay members should keep in mind as well. What are we doing to encourage one another in this path towards maturity? But let's keep that in our back pockets. We'll come back to that idea later. For now, let's focus on the Apostle Paul. Paul rejoices in his sufferings according to God's decree because it is for the benefit of the church. Paul is not in the business of gospel ministry because it helps his bottom line. It doesn't. Paul does not enter into the gospel ministry just because he really likes to suffer. It's out of service for the church. It's out of benefit for the church. It's a stewardship. That's what he calls it in verse 25. And we might have an idea of what we mean by stewardship. For example, the parable of the talents might come to mind. The master goes away for a time, and what does he do? He gives some of his servants allotments of his money, of his funds, his goods. And he expects them to invest it, to grow it, so that when he comes back, he has more than what he had when he left. The good steward, he invests in it, he grows his profits and his funds, and he's applauded as a good steward. He did well with what he was given. But there's another man, a lazy man, who buries his master's funds in a hole, and nothing happens. He doesn't even get interest from putting it in a bank. And that man is cast out of his master's presence. He is a bad steward. Why? Because he was given something and he did nothing with it. He did nothing to cultivate it, to grow it. Well, Paul sees his calling as an apostle as a stewardship. He was given a calling, and he's not just going to do nothing. He's not going to bury it in a ditch. He wants to see it grow. He wants to see it thrive. And that is what he's all about. He is so committed to seeing the Church of Christ grow that he will suffer for it. There will be blood, sweat, and tears so that the church could grow in maturity. And he rejoices. Christian maturity consists in Christian joy. And that joy is rooted in God's mystery, which is our second point. God's mystery. What does Paul's labor consist of? We have been talking about this. He's suffering. He's striving. Well, what is he doing in all this? He is proclaiming God's word. He labors to reveal God's mystery. Paul's struggles, his imprisonments, his stonings, the butting of heads with other religious leaders, his toils along missionary journeys by sea and by land, all of these things he's enduring to proclaim God's mystery. Look at verses 25 and 26. The stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul uses a peculiar word, doesn't he? The word mystery. But he uses that with a purpose. You see, in that day, the Colossians were dealing with a mystery religion. It was a mystery that brought in Jesus, yes, but also brought in some of the Old Testament ceremonial laws and then also some of the mystical religions of their day. And they brought it together. They mixed it in. And it was this Colossian heresy that was all the rage in that congregation. Some were tempted to follow that teaching. And what would that teaching say? Well, you do certain practices. You abstain from things of the body. And when you do so, you probe deeper and deeper into the spiritual realm. It's not just something that anyone can engage in. This is for a few spiritual elites. It's for those that are truly spiritual. That was the mystery religion in Colossae. But what does Paul do here? Well, he presents us with another mystery religion. It is the biblical mystery religion. And there is a difference with the Colossian religion and the biblical religion. And what is that? The Colossian religion had Jesus, yes, but he wasn't enough. You needed something more than just Jesus. And what is Paul saying here? In this great mystery, all you need and all you have is Jesus. He is the mystery. We find this idea of mystery in Paul several times throughout his writings. In the Old Testament, it's just used in one book, the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream one evening, a dream that no one could interpret except for Daniel. This dream was called a mystery. And when this dream was interpreted, we've found a fascinating revelation. There are powerful kingdoms in this world, yes, but there is coming a greater kingdom, a final kingdom from heaven that will crush the kingdoms of this world. And so the mystery in Daniel 2 revealed the end time kingdom. The mystery in Colossians 1 reveals the king of that kingdom. Verse 27 tells us, to them God chose to make known how great among the nations are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we were to compare the mystery religion in Colossae to the religion of the Bible, you will find a complete opposite. Unlike the Colossian heresy, the content of the biblical mystery is not just for a select few. No, it's not just for spiritual elites. It's not just for Jews. It is for all the nations to hear. It is for all the nations to believe. The mystery of God is Jesus Christ. And it has been that way throughout the scriptures from the very beginning in Genesis 3. When God promises to Eve a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. Later on in Genesis 12, when God promises to Abraham a seed that would bless the nations. 2 Samuel 7, when God promises to David a son who would reign forever. Isaiah 7, God promises a son who would be named Emmanuel, God with us. Throughout the Old Testament, the saints would think about these things. The prophets would inquire about these words, these promises, and they would ask, of whom is God speaking? Who is this promised seed? When will he arrive? This was a mystery to them, concealed his identity, but just for a time. Now, the mystery has been revealed. Christ, Jesus, is the mystery through whom all the promises of God are fulfilled. And this makes all the difference for those who are looking for something more than Christ. For some who see Jesus and say, yeah, he's good, but I just need something more. I need something else. Are you looking for amazing spiritual experiences? A secret inner knowledge that no one else has? Are you seeking for the wisdom of this world? That will get you nothing. But in Christ, listen to what Paul says just a few verses later about Jesus, about God's mystery. Colossians 2:3. In Christ, in him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the pursuit of maturity, of spiritual completion, don't look elsewhere. It'll only disappoint you. Look to Christ. He is the mystery of God revealed. Look to Christ. He is the wisdom of God revealed. Look to Christ. He is the Son of God who took on flesh for sinners, for needy sinners like you and like me. This message is what Paul has labored for. This is the message that he proclaims. And this message is a wonderful, wonderful mystery. It is the only mystery that we need to hear and to believe. But that's not all. Christ himself is God's mystery, yes. But Paul gives us another mystery to consider, right? There is the mystery of Christ living in us. Verse 27. This mystery, which is Christ in you, in me. God dwelled among people throughout history. We know this. We look at the Old Testament. He lived in a tabernacle. He lived in a temple among the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, what do we find? But God himself dwelling among people in the person of Jesus Christ. But now, he does not just dwell among one nation. He does not just dwell among one particular people in a particular point in time. God himself dwells in us, in believers, throughout all the world, among all the nations. God lives in us by his Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. And that, again, is a wonderful mystery revealed. And when we think about the other religions of our day, or even religions in the first century, what do we find? They're trying to get to this mystery, right? They're trying to grasp towards this mystery. What can we do to attain this mystery? It is a pursuit of man going to God. But in Christianity, the true mystery religion, what happens We're not coming to God. God is coming down to us. God is coming down and actually dwelling in us. The mystery comes to us. And that makes all the difference. That is the true gospel, in distinction to all of the other false gospels that this world will have to offer. In all the false gospels, what are we doing? We are trying to gain the mystery. In the true gospel, the mystery comes to us in Jesus Christ. Does this bring you joy? Does this fill you with hope for what is to come? Knowing that Christ is in you, that he's living in you, that he's giving you all the strength that is necessary to be more than conquerors? Because it certainly does so for Paul. In verse 29, what does he say? For this I toil, struggling, working with all the energy that God has given to me, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And what is that? It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, living in us. The mystery of the gospel. And this brings us to our final point, our maturity. Paul is filled with joy in proclaiming the great mystery of Christ. But what is his purpose in all this? Why does he endure slanders, beatings, stonings, and ridicule? Well, to come back to the very beginning of our time, it's because as a spiritual father of the Church of Christ, he desires that his children grow in maturity. Or to say it another way, it's because Paul desires that his children be complete. Look with me at verse 28. Him we proclaim. Christ we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't proclaim Christ so that we could live more comfortable lives. He doesn't proclaim Christ so that we can get a better job or that so that we can enjoy better relationships or other forms of success. The Lord may bless us with those things, but that is not why Paul preaches Christ. Christ is proclaimed so that every believer would be presented as mature in Christ. And remember again, the Colossian heresy, who is it for? Is it for everyone? No. It's just for a few. Those that could really tap into that spiritual realm. But here, biblical maturity, Christian maturity, it is open to all those who believe. Look again to all that the universal language that we see, warning everyone, teaching everyone, presenting everyone. No one is excluded. Those who are in Christ will have this maturity. And the verb here, to present, it can have legal connotations. It's as if Paul is functioning as a lawyer. And he's presented before the courtroom, God sitting as judge. And he is showing God himself the evidence of that stewardship that he was given. He is saying, look, here's the fruit of my labors in the gospel. Men and women, boys and girls, mature in Christ. It's a maturity that is pleasing to God. And that is why Paul got up in the morning. That is why he was so motivated to travel the world and to preach Christ among the nations, so that the nations would believe and be mature in Christ. But the maturity that Paul speaks of, it's not something that comes out of Paul. It's not something that arises out of us. For example, we may know of people who were or are immature. They goof off in class. They can't relate well to others. Sometimes they don't exhibit poor manners. And you know, maybe a few years down the line, what do we see? But some of those issues are no longer an issue. And what do we tend to say in those situations? Oh, well, he or she finally grew out of it. When we think about maturity here, we tend to think that there's just something untapped in us. There's something that was hidden that we just had to unlock. And when it was unlocked, then we were able to mature. But that's not the kind of maturity that Paul is speaking of. Christian maturity, spiritual maturity, does not come from within us. It comes from outside us. The maturity that Paul speaks of in verse 28 can only be acquired by being in Christ, the perfect man. And it's the very same word that is used in the Greek. Mature, complete, perfect, it's the same word. And so what should we do then? Are we looking for maturity? What should we do? Well, we need to cast aside all pretenses of wisdom. We need to say, I am not wise in and of myself. I am not complete in and of myself. I am a needy sinner who needs to be complete in Christ. We must say, no other philosophies will suffice. No other religions are good enough. No, all we need is Jesus. He is all we need. And Paul's striving is for that moment when we can come before the Lord, down on our knees, confessing our need for Jesus. There is where we find maturity and completion. Anything short of that, we will be found lacking in maturity. We will be found lacking in completion. We will be empty. It's in that place, a place of complete dependency on Christ, where we find what Paul speaks of in Colossians 2:2. All the riches of full assurance of understanding. Can you find that assurance elsewhere? What happens when man tries to reach God? When man tries to attain the mystery? That's when the questions start to pop up. Is this it? Is there more that I can do? What else needs to be done so that I can be in a favorable position before God? I mean, let's consider a modern day mystery religion. Perhaps it's not one that we would think of at first, but I think we'd be right in saying this. The Roman Catholic faith. They have Jesus, but he is not enough. There is something that we must add on. There is something that we must do, works that we must fulfill to gain favor with God. Even the sacraments carry with them a mystical power that allows us to be pleasing before God. But you never really arrive. There's never a moment in that religion where you can say, yes, I am complete in Christ. There is nothing else that I have to do. The Council of Trent, one of their important documents, says the following: if one says that he will for certain have that great gift of perseverance unto the end, this is what they're saying. If anyone says that when I am saved in Christ, I will certainly still be saved even at the last day, you have that full assurance to say that. This is their declaration. Let him be anathema. Let him be despised. If you say that, yes, I am saved in Christ, and I will certainly be saved in Christ at the end, that idea is hated. No assurance. But what does Paul say? We preach Christ so that believers would be mature in Christ. We preach Christ so that their hearts would be encouraged. Not to be discouraged. Not to be found worried about what will happen at the last day. We preach Christ to encourage you in Christ. The gospel is truly good news. Salvation is not in our hands. There is nothing that we can do to add more to what has already been done. In Christ, we are mature. We are complete and mature in Him. So what are we to do with this passage? I think there's two points of application that would be good for us to consider. First, in light of Paul's proclamation of the gospel, and in light of every faithful proclamation of the gospel that you hear, even ministers and elders and licentiates that preach the faithful gospel message, what are we to do but to pursue maturity in Christ? As those who are mature in Christ, we are to grow in Christ. Remember, we should not be satisfied just staying as infants or as young children, spiritually speaking. We should want to seek the depths and the riches of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. And as we approach the close of 1 year, and Lord willing, we enter into a new year, it's worth asking, well, how have our devotional lives been? How have they been this past year? And I don't ask that question to make you feel bad. I'm not here to hit you over the head with a Bible saying you must read every day or you have to read X number of times a week. That's not what I'm here to do. But the question I want us to consider is, have we been experiencing communion and fellowship with our risen Savior? Because it is in those moments that the Lord uses to help us grow into maturity. Brothers and sisters, we are not all in a completely different situation than the Christians in Colossae were. There are a variety of philosophies. There are a variety of religions. There are a variety of teachings that want to deceive us. They want to take our sight away from Christ. And it's not just towards the adults in the room. There are ideologies that want to reach our children as well, to say that something other than Christ is okay. Resisting those lies requires maturity. It requires discernment. Discernment that we gain by meditating on, by praying over God's word. So let me encourage you. Let us continue to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything that you need for maturity and to be complete. Secondly, pursuing maturity does come with a cost. And we heard this from the Apostle Paul himself in the beginning of our passage. Paul suffered in his body for the sake of the church. But Paul is not called to suffer alone. Jesus tells us in John 15, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are called to suffer as well. And in our strivings, in our toils, we are filling up what is lacking. We are filling up what is necessary to enter into glory. We are not promised an easy life as followers of Jesus, but press on. Continue to labor. Continue to toil. And rejoice while doing so. Do it for your families, for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, for those that do not yet know the Lord. Because we have a stewardship as well. Paul had a stewardship as an apostle. But even those of us who aren't ministers or elders, we have a stewardship from the Lord as well. Have we been building up the body of Christ? Have we been encouraging one another, loving one another? That's our stewardship. To help one another, to grow in maturity. So let me close with how we began. What do you desire for your children? What do you desire for your brothers and sisters in Christ? For the next generation of believers? Well, I hope following today's message that maturity in Christ is near the top of that list. And I hope that we can ask the Lord to help us to consider consider the ways that we can encourage one another to that end. Being knit together in love. Because God's mystery has been revealed to us, we ought to pursue maturity, even as we endure sufferings for the sake of His church. And we should do this knowing that in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this desire that You gave to the Apostle Paul to present everyone mature in Christ. And we ask, Lord, that You may help us. For those of us who are found in Christ, may You remind us that everything we need is found in Him and in Him alone. And may we encourage one another to pursue Christ and Christ alone. And for those who are found in want of maturity, for those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, we pray that this word may speak to them, that this word may bring conviction to them. We pray that You may help us to be used as one of those means to bring more people into that maturity, the completion that is found in Him alone. We thank You for Your word. We ask that Your Spirit may apply it to our hearts, that we may continue reflecting on it, not just today, but even throughout our week, even through the rest of our lives, to see how we may encourage one another to pursue maturity all the more. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.